All right, let's begin by saying a word of prayer, okay? With all this excitement, okay. Am I loved? All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray that you please continue to guide every aspect of today's service, Lord. It's been awesome so far. I thank you for the singers. I thank you for everyone and everything that you're doing, Lord. And I just pray that you please open up our hearts to your word today. Open up our hearts to Christ and allow us to be willing to imitate Christ in every way possible, Father, including in this area, Lord. Speak through me. Whatever you want me to say, allow me to, Father. Whatever you do not want me to say, prevent me from saying it, Father. I pray that you please use me in a genuine manner and that there could be a connection to me and your people and our visitors here. And I just pray that ultimately there's a connection between all of us and you, Father. We love you, Lord. Guide this time by your Spirit, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Give it up for the worship team. Doing an amazing, amazing job. I'm encouraged, and everyone that spoke as well. I'm actually going to be mentioning a couple of scriptures, actually, that the other Mike Hidalgo, have mentioned. So we're going to be stepping on our toes here and there, but that's all good. Good morning still, everyone. My name is Joseph Arroyo. I have the honor and privilege of serving the Youth and Family Ministry here in Brooklyn, along with my amazing wife, Angie Arroyo. We serve specifically the teens and their families within the church. And last weekend, we went on an amazing teen-led conference. It was awesome. We had 15 teens, a bunch of parents, and three teen workers that went out to West Nyack. And we witnessed a conference that was entirely led by teens. Is the picture up? Yes, there's a picture. It was a conference that was entirely led by teens, and that means the singing, the preaching, the teaching of all the classes, and even into the Sunday service, all led by teens that have chose to follow Christ in their lives. And I was really inspired by the capability of these teens to be able to talk about God and to share about their lives and to share about Christ and about the truth about Christ and share from their hearts. It was real. It was genuine. It was beautiful. I really want to hold up the parents within our ministry. I want to give a round of applause for the parents in our ministry. This is basically everyone that came from Brooklyn minus the teen workers. So, man, these parents, if they weren't here, there would be no way that we would be able to experience what we experienced without their effort and their sacrifice that they put in. So thank you so much, parents. I also want to hold up Pedro and Daphne for all their service. Listen, they have not had a teen in this ministry for years now, yet they still continue to serve as the parent coordinators for the Youth and Family Ministry. I'm encouraged. We had a blast. We went to we stayed over at a hotel. Pedro tried to stick all the teens into my room so that he could have a good night's sleep. And when I found out what he was up to, I said, no, we're not doing that. So I held them until about 3 a.m. We were playing Super Smash Brothers all night. I had to teach the teens a little lesson there about respecting their elders. So today, the title of the message is Perseverance Through Change. I want to get a bit more specific on what I mean by that. What I mean by that is, well, let me talk about some of the changes. There's different changes that you could focus on when you're talking about change. And honestly, the definition is pretty long. But I narrowed it down. There's the change that we need to impose on ourselves, right? The change that we see that something is wrong, so therefore we need to change it. So we impose the change on ourselves. And then there's the circumstantial change, right? The change that just happens to us. It's not something that we did or we could have avoided. And sometimes this change is actually imposed on us by others. But honestly, sometimes it's just of circumstance, right? And what I want to do today is to focus on the circumstantial change. The change that is out of our control and seems to just happen to us, right? And the main reason why I want to focus on a topic such as this is pretty obvious for our church. And for any of our visitors, I want to welcome you. You're our honored guests. And I hope that my explanation here will bring some clarity to you about what's going on, because this might be your first time here. See, our church is definitely going through a lot of changes in Brooklyn, right? We currently do not have a full-time evangelist leading our church. And I want to just, you know, as many of you know, Nietzsche Aguaya, who was our full-time lead evangelist here in Brooklyn, has been battling cancer for years now. And he's decided to take some time to get some rest and try to focus on his health right now. So I want to definitely keep him in our prayers, and I encourage all of us to keep praying for him. But it's a change that we're going through as a church. We're going through also necessary leadership changes within our ministries within the Brooklyn church. And for many of us, this could be a very challenging time. However, the focus of this topic is not just for what I'm saying within our church, but it's for any point in our lives, right? I mean, we've all experienced this type of circumstantial change, right? It just happens to us. We have no control of it. And we can all relate to this type of change occurring to us. Whether you're in high school or you're retired with a few grandkids, we can all relate to that type of change that just occurs. So what I'd like to do for us today, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. What I'd like for us to do today is to focus on Jesus, focus on our Lord and our Savior. And I want us to see how he handled the changes in his life. What did he do? What type of heart did he have? And ultimately, how did he persevere through change? So let's take a look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 29. The Bible reads, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Now, we might not know exactly where this event falls in the timeline of Jesus' ministry, right? However, it's pretty safe to say that this was more towards the beginning of his ministry. As far as the Gospel of Mark is concerned, this is the first time that we see Jesus have such a huge demand of people, a huge demand on him, of people desiring to be healed of sicknesses and have demons cast out of them. And this seems to be a huge point of change for Jesus. This is towards the beginning of his 3 years and his ministry on earth that would end with him on the cross. Much is being asked of him, even right now. And this is just a glimmer of what his future would be. People constantly asking of him without even the guarantee of them giving much in return, right? It doesn't even seem like anyone even asked Jesus if this whole process was okay. Like, hey, can we line up the whole town in front of the door here, Jesus? Hey, Jesus, can we start an assembly line of exorcism and healing of diseases and things like that going on here? I mean, you had dinner, right? So you have enough energy to do all this? It seems as if it was almost expected of him. Imagine everything he had to see. all the people he had to touch. What type of diseases and sicknesses did they have? Could they possibly have deformities on their bodies? And what does a demon-possessed person even look like to begin with? The weight of expectation of the entire town was dropped on top of Jesus. They all expected him to fix everything. And they were not let down in their faith, of course. I mean, Jesus can handle that. They put their faith in the right one. But still, this had to have been emotionally and physically draining for Jesus. Have you ever felt drained? Stupid question. Have you ever felt like the weight of expectation is just gnawing at your shoulders? Have you ever felt like so much is demanded of you all the time and a thank you isn't even given? Or maybe much isn't given in return at all. Nothing at all. Who will refresh me? They didn't even ask if this was okay with me. Maybe you wake up in the morning and the first thought you have is, when am I actually going to get sleep? Jesus can relate. And he relates on an even greater level than we could ever imagine. We don't see him complain. We don't see him accuse others of a lack of consideration. He instead serves, heals, and he actually legitimates the faith of the town. However, I believe that the example of how Jesus deals with change, this change of demand on him, doesn't necessarily lie within his actions right there, but lies within his actions after all the healing is done. Take a look at verse 35. If you take a look at verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is the first thing that Jesus does after all this is done. First he gets some rest, right? Amen to rest. But I highly doubt that it was the recommended daily amount of rest that he needed. And then, what does he do? He goes by himself and he prays to God alone, where nobody can find him. See, his rest, his strength, his refueling, his everything was from God. I don't think that it's a coincidence that this scripture is here directly after Jesus heals an entire town. This is how Jesus persevered. He goes to God. We can see that he persevered due to the fact that when he returns, what was his first words? Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And that was in verse 38. See, we constantly see from Jesus, in terms of dealing with change, that he goes to God. He draws everything he needs to from God and pours everything out to God. And then Jesus goes back to doing God's will and God's work right after that. And this is also how we need to deal with change as well. This is how you must persevere through change. Now, I'm not saying anything new to you, but my goal is for us to look at Jesus and see how he handled it. Because the way that he handles it, no matter how old it may get, must always be the way that we need to handle it as followers of him, amen? But maybe you're not convinced. Joe, I am not convinced that this is the way that Jesus handles change in his life. Turn to Matthew chapter 14 then. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to read starting in verse 6. The Bible reads, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So, this is John the Baptist. As many of you know, he was the cousin of Jesus. He was the resurrected Elijah that was prophesied about, the one who prepared the way for the Messiah, as was foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus said that no man born of woman was greater than John. He was turning people on their heads with the things that he was preaching. And he was the first voice from a prophet that we have since Malachi, which means that there's about a 300 to 400 year silence scripturally that we have. This man was important to Christ. He was incredibly important to the plan of salvation. And he baptized Jesus as well at the start of his ministry. And also, he was family to Jesus. If you want to understand more about the importance of John the Baptist, I encourage you to take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 13 to 17. Even in his birth, before his birth, he was prophesied to be an amazing child. And then this amazing man dies in such a miserable and terrible way. He was beheaded in some prison at the order of a king who was manipulated by an offended mother. And this must have been all an extremely heavy thing for Jesus to bear when he heard what happened to John, his own family, his cousin. This was a huge, huge point of change for Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that the scripture is in the Bible. I'm so glad, because many of us can relate to the change of losing a loved one, right? You know, about 2 weeks before me and Angie were married on June 30th of this year, and about 2 weeks before the wedding, I got some terrible news myself that my cousin had passed away. In the midst of preparing for this wedding and all of these things, and I had just finished college and all that, I hear about the death of my cousin. It's a cousin that I grew up with. I looked up to him a lot. He was like that cool cousin that you want to be when you get older. You know, he had like a ponytail back in the 90s and stuff. He just did it. He just went with it, and it worked. And, you know, I'm not going to go into too much detail about how he passed away, but it really was one of those drama movies that you're watching on TV. And it was really hard to believe, but basically it was death by suicide that he went through. He was a year older than me. He had a wife and two kids. And it was very challenging for me. I think I'm still working through dealing with it. And I remember during the honeymoon, because it was just so close to the wedding, that during the honeymoon I went to out by the pool area of where we were. I was by myself, and I took a picture of him, and me and my other cousin, and I just looked at it, and I prayed to God, and then I just cried. I just cried, and I cried. And it was hard. It was hard to get up from that. I cried in my wife's arms. And all I kept saying was, because we went to Florida for our honeymoon, and he lived in Florida, and we were supposed to meet up. We talked like a month before he passed, and our goal was to meet up, have dinner, all that stuff. And all I kept saying was, he was supposed to be here. You know, he was supposed to be here. It's amazing how much can change in a matter of weeks. So I look at this and I see Jesus' cousin pass away. And I say, wow, he knows how I feel. You know, he relates directly to me. as my cousin passed away. See, Jesus took time to himself first when this change hit him. But I don't think that that at that time he just sat there in the boat by himself. I believe that he more than likely went to God in prayer alone, probably crying and expressing everything he was feeling feeling to God about losing his cousin in such a terrible way. I believe he gave everything over to God and trusted in him. And that's what we must do first when immense change hits us. Take everything to God. In Psalm 34, verse 17 and 20, you can just write it down. The Bible reads, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." And I'm pretty sure that Jesus remembered this scripture at this time. He went to God alone, and he probably remembered the promises that were in God's word. He reminded himself of all these things. Now, when that boat touched land, we see what happens. All these people just start flooding him. Once again, demand on Jesus. Did Jesus have a right to dismiss the people as soon as they came to him? I would have. "Get away from me, you heathens. What's wrong with you? You see me out there crying? You're standing over here on the shore waiting for me? Give me a day or two." But that's not what he does. And honestly, none of us would have faulted him if he told them get away from me. What was the response of Christ, though? You know, in the Amplified version of the scripture, it says that he had compassion, pity, and deep sympathy for them and cured their sick. Now, this couldn't have been easy. And it seems as if he barely had time to mourn at all before all this occurred. Maybe he felt like rethinking all of this. I mean, how much time did he have in solitude anyway? Maybe he was thinking, "Is this really all worth it? These people won't even consider me after all the times I considered them. They can't just give me some time. They can't just pray for me. Are my disciples even telling them to back off and pray for me at this time?" Yet even if he was thinking all of these things and feeling this way, by the time he got to shore, when he stepped on shore, he had compassion, pity, and deep sympathy for the people. He saw their needs over his own. Clinging to God during the hardship of change will allow us to have this response as well. We must follow in the footsteps of Christ. Again, what we see from Jesus in terms of dealing with change is that he goes to God. He draws everything he needs from God, and he pours everything out to God. And then Jesus goes and does God's work and God's will after that. This is how we need to deal with change. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to read from verse 36 to 46. The Bible reads, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus hits another huge point of change here. Of course, it's the biggest change of them all that he experiences. The change where he is about to become the sacrifice for us and give his life up for those who were even killing him. In the account of Luke, it is recorded that during this prayer, during his prayer to God by himself in Gethsemane, Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. That's how intense this moment was for him. Now, this is one extreme example, honestly, that we can't relate to. None of us have been the sacrifice for the world that Jesus was. And yet, even though we cannot relate to this example, we can still learn from his example, right? And what he is showing, he is showing us is that you go to God with everything, no matter what, and you don't make excuses why you shouldn't. He was under such intense pressure. So much was weighing on him. His closest friends were sleeping on him. Later, some would betray him. They would all betray him. They all deserted him. At his time of need, those who were closest to him were not there. He is about to be beaten, mocked, spit on, and then killed in a Roman execution style, hung on a cross like a killer, murderer, or some other terrible type of criminal. He knew the change he was about to face, and he still clung to God. Everything around him was changing, and he still clung to God. He didn't deserve this, yet he still went through it for me and you. He still poured everything out to God and then gained his strength from God and then turned, and in complete obedience, he did God's will. And God's will was for him to die in a horrible way for all of us. In your toughest times, you go to God. In your weakest times, you go to God. In times of joy, you go to God. In times of sorrow, you go to God. And in any change, any type of change, the way that you persevere is to go to God and to cling to him. And why? Why would we go to God during our times of change in our lives? James 1:17, no need to turn there, just write it down and listen. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He does not change like shifting shadows. So why go to God during change? Because he does not change. He is a rock. He is a foundation. He is stability. He is stability. So while your world is flipping upside down, guess what? His world is intact. While everything around you is shifting and changing, he stands firm. While life seems like it's just a revolving door, God stands still. And Jesus knew this too. That's why he went to God. Because when he was going through change, God was still the same. And Jesus knew that the only one he could cling to that provided him with any type of stability was God. And now our Savior, Jesus, is the same as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So, who cares if the leaders have changed? And if we have no clue who's coming in? Jesus is the head of this church. Who cares if your ministry leader is no longer the same? We, honestly, the leaders are just placeholders here for the time being. That's all we are. Jesus leads our ministries, and that will never change. And that will never change because Jesus never changes. He will always be our Savior, always be our Lord, if we choose to allow him to be. Because even as disciples, we can forsake that. God will never change. We can always rely on him to be our Father and to be with us and there for us, to pick us up in our times when we fall. We can always rely on him as long as we live. if we allow him to be there for us, and if we don't push him off, which even Christians can do, we must remember that God is our stability. Our stability during times of change or times of trouble. And we need to remember that because as humans, we are built to need that. We are built to desire that type of stability, especially during times of chaos. I just want to close out here. I recently graduated my degree in sociology. So I had to take a lot of different classes. And one of those classes was, I don't remember the name, but it was a class on child development. I took it like last year or something. And one of the things that stuck with me to this day was when the professor was talking about an experiment that was done. And some of you may know this. It was an experiment that was done with babies, right? And they were testing when the baby cried, and the mother had a response. Back then it was mother, but I'm sure it's the same for fathers and stuff. But when the mother responded, it had a certain effect on the child. And if the mother did not respond, or she wasn't consistent in her response to the child, it would affect the child as well. The ways it affected it is this. The child whose mothers consistently responded to their crying, they grew to be more confident, more willing to venture off with less fear, and more willing to take risks as well. The children whose mothers were inconsistent in their response or who were neglectful, those children had more fear of everything, like crying about everything. They were less willing to venture off. And then later on in their lives, what they saw was that the children whose mothers were responsive to them had, however they measure success in these studies, had more of a success rate than the children who did not. The children who did not have their mothers who responded consistently often had basically instability in their lives going forward. Less willing to take risks and chances and all of that. Why do I bring this up? Because I think this relates directly to God and us. God is always there for us. He will respond to our cries. During any type of change, he is stability for us. He is the one we can always run to. And therefore, our confidence should grow, knowing that we have a Father who is there to take care of us. Because he is stability. The difference in those children was a difference of stability. And God provides stability for us. In Psalm 116, verse 1 to 2, the Bible reads, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. God will always be that change for you, no matter what you're going through, whether it's in this church, whether it's you personally, whether it's at work or at school, it does not matter. God will always be that stability for you. Everything else in this world is unstable. Everything else that you will try to put your trust and hope in is unstable. It will let you down. But God is one who will not let you down. And I believe that Jesus knew this and remembered these psalms and these scriptures. And that's the same thing we need to do. Remember God's promises. Remember the type of character that the Bible says that God has. Remember him in your times of change, and you will always, always be able to persevere through any change. I thank you for your time.
That was absolutely wonderful. Can we give him another round of applause? You know, I'm sitting there and I'm watching him preach, and he's such a young guy and I'm such an old guy. So I'm watching him preach and I see him without his shirt. So I say, without his jacket. So I say, you know what? I'm going to come out without my jacket too. Then a voice from God came to me and said, do not take off your jacket. Nobody wants to see a 61-year-old man without his jacket. So I'm going to leave my jacket on. But incredible message. A message about perseverance. a message about change, a message about circumstances that are beyond our control and how we handle it. And the important thing, when he talked about Jesus and how Jesus, every step along the way, overwhelmed to the point of death before his crucifixion, just overwhelmed by the crowds that he saw as harassed and helpless, just overwhelmed in so many different areas, he really wasn't. He took it to prayer. And when he took it to prayer, he derived his strength from the prayer. He took that, and then he went back and he continued to do the work that God had put before him. So I'm going to ask you today, are you harassed and helpless today? Are you overwhelmed? Visitor who's here for the first time, do you have circumstances that are beyond your control? Young Christians, do you have circumstances beyond your control? Married Christians, single, teens, are things going on in your life right now that are beyond your control that you have not yet taken to God? We ask you to take it to God so that he can provide the healing that you need and put you in the right course of action like God did for Jesus throughout the scriptures. So hold on to that. Again, I want to thank Joel for a phenomenal job. The big thing here also, if I may, is also the whole concept of prayer. A lot of times we go through the motions and we know the lingo, we know how to do things, but at the end of the day, are we praying and talking to God? So I want to really recommend that everybody just do that. If you're a visitor here today, we want to meet you, visitor. If you're a visitor here today, we'll be standing in the back. Please come on by and say hello. Shake our hands and let's give you a Brooklyn welcome. We're going to do this every week. So come by and introduce yourselves. If you want to pray together, we can pray together. If you're working through something, we'll go back and talk about what you're going through, and we'll pray together, and we'll bring God into the equation today. Don't leave this building if you got stuff. Pray. If you don't want to pray with me, grab the person next to you. Grab the person who brought you. If you're a brother or sister struggling, grab somebody and pray, because that is where the power is. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close it out with a song. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. We come before you great thanksgiving. What an incredible message that you have spoken through Joseph, God. Thank you so much to just reminding us of the importance that your own son, who died on the cross for us, his first course of action and anything that he did was to pray and to talk to you, God, to get his guidance from you, to get his strength from you, God. And we pray for that for everyone here. We thank you. We pray that everyone gets home safely, God. And for those that are here, God, who just want to continue to pray, we can do that afterwards, God. We love you so much. We take a second to pray for our brother Nietzsche as he continues to battle with cancer, God. We pray that you will be with him, God, protect him, and give him peace today for as long as today is called today, Dad. We love you, and we praise you in your son's name. Amen.